Okay, we want to say good evening and welcome back to Understanding God's Word. I'm Minister Shanette Peterkin, and we're here tonight with our panel. And we're going to continue with our discussion dealing with the book of Hebrews, chapter 9. We were looking at the fact or reviewing how Christ is a better mediator and a better executor of this last will and testament, which we call the Bible. Okay, so we have the Old and the New Testament, but we said when Christ came in, I'm getting a little feedback. Y'all hear a little feedback in the line? We may have to mute the lines until we can get that cleared. So we were looking at Christ, how he's an executor of this last will and testament. So we said that we had the Old Testament or the Old Covenant, and we have the New Covenant. Now, the New Covenant, the fulfillment of it began when Christ came on the scene. I'm getting some more feedback. Came on the scenes in the New Testament, okay? The 33 and a half years he lived and existed was to fulfill God, the fulfillment of Christ as the Redeemer, to redeem man back to God, to be the sacrifice, to be the God-man and Savior, to be the servant, the slave servant. So he came to accomplish, and he did that upon his death, burial, and resurrection, and then ascension. That made him Lord, okay? After being Lord, he was the life-quickening or life-giving spirit. So because he, as the last Adam, fulfilled and was processed, meaning that he went through all the requirements to put man back at God's original position and purpose. He's our representative man because the last Adam, as we've always said, failed God. See, and we always talked about the two rebellions. There was the rebellions of the angels in the very beginning, and then we had the rebellion when God created man to do that which Lucifer and the angels should have done. He created man, and we talked about how man was to be the one who represented or expressed God. That's why he was created in the image and the likeness of God, so that God's authority and dominion could be expressed through man, okay? And so that original purpose still stands and exists today. So when we look at redemption and salvation, Christ's death was accomplished not as the end result or the goal, but it was used to as a means to get to God's goal, which goes back to his original purpose. That's why he bridged the gap. He made it possible for man to be put back in the position where man can do what God created him to do. Amen? So anything mm-hmm. that we are or will be is found in Christ. If I'm outside of Christ trying to fulfill God's will and his purposes, it won't happen. We have to be in Christ. So what the believers have to do now, when we talk about this will, we have to make people aware, let them know what all is in this will and what God accomplished on their behalf, and is there for them from almost 1900 and something years ago when Christ was crucified. This will was put into action or executed. But unless people accept, you see, and we used the analogy last week, you can be named in the will, but you have the opportunity to accept or reject that which is offered. Amen? That makes sense?
Mm-hmm.
And, okay. So I want us to see that tonight God has offered us, is offering us an opportunity to be recovered back to him. And this is what the gospel is about. See, we make the gospel about, okay, I got to go save some souls, and I got to go preach, and I got to go do this, and I get this title, and I get this church, and I get all these members. See, that's about man's purpose. But we have, and Sister Jerry, you mentioned it earlier, we have an inward, a spirit, the Spirit of God in us ready to lead us into truth. His purpose is to lead us into truth, and truth is Christ and his atonement and what it accomplished and the purpose behind it. You see this? And so it's to get us back to God's original purposes so that God's will, God's desires can come forth in us and we can accomplish that which God initially created us for, to be fruitful, to multiply, replenish the earth with God's kind, not with the fall of creation, but with the recovery of God's people who've been redeemed back to him. That makes sense?
Mm-hmm.
Remember, when we looked at the account of the creation in Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, that's when all things were created. But when we get to verse 2, remember, his creation, something happened. It was the judgment of the fallen angels that made all things, made it void and darkness filled, because there was judgment. And so then we see God having to restore. See this? So the rest of it is about restoration, restoring that which judgment brought. You know, it brought the darkness, it brought the flood, the water, and all these things. And so God is restoring. So what we see here is man, even after he fall, man has to be restored, redeemed, brought back so that God's original purposes. There is a battle today, good versus evil. There's a battle where Satan is still rebelling against God, trying to fulfill his desire to be like the Most High God, okay? And so what we have to see today is that God has already pronounced judgment, and we said this before, upon Satan and the fallen angels. Hell was made and created for them. But all those who are deceived and all those who refuse to be brought back to God and be used in his original, in his purposes and his desires and his plans, are being deceived and trapped with allurement from Satan. And so those folks that throw in their lot with Satan will go into the same pit, okay? It's not God's desire for man to go there. God is so merciful that he does everything. Look at how long man has been in existence and creation has been in existence, and God still has not just destroyed and said, okay, I'm wrapping it up. I'm just going to take those that want me and then go. No, his mercy has been extended throughout all these years to give man an opportunity. See, people be like, well, why is Satan still running rampant? And why he still? Because God's love. God died for the world. Christ died for the world. You see this? And he wants to redeem, bring us back. He wants his creation brought back. See, created man had fallen, but we are redeemed, brought back to God through the last Adam. The first Adam brought death upon everyone born. If all of us was born in sin, you may say, well, I don't do this and I don't do that. It doesn't matter, because we were still sinners because we were born. But when we gave our lives to Christ and accepted what was in this will, which is forgiveness of sin, that's one of the things. So when we accept that, and then we accepted the fact that, see, God says, okay, now that you've accepted me, I can begin to work in you. Because remember, we all have a fallen nature, even as Christians. Even though positionally we're saved, conditionally we're in a position where God can now work upon us, because we have the Spirit in us, the Holy Spirit who's in us, that has regenerated our human spirit. That's where it starts. That's where regeneration begins. So from there, God, the Spirit has to permeate, fill us, our thoughts, our minds. We're in competition. There's a competition with the world system to fill our thoughts and our mind and to do the will of the enemy. Satan went through the fall, caused sin to rule and reign in our flesh. And if he can keep a believer in the flesh, looking at things from a fleshly and an earthly or human perspective, he can stop the believer from accomplishing and fulfilling the will of God. See this? This is why we need to see the importance of the book of Hebrews. We got to see the importance, why Paul took the time, and I know it, and I've said it before, it seems like we've been in it forever, which it's been a while, but it's worth it, because we have to understand the full salvation plan of God. We have to, when we see it from the right perspective, then the pieces of the puzzle start coming together. Amen.
Amen.
Any questions before we go further?
Okay.
So let's go to Hebrews 9, because I want to go, I'm going to veer off a little bit, because I want us to kind of see the three stages of salvation. And I think this will help us to see why Paul was so adamant about these Hebrew Christians not veering off. See, they were starting to turn to their soul. And what I mean by turning to their soul, their mind, their will, their emotions. We can get to a certain point in our Christian walk where we give our lives and we accept Jesus Christ, but there is another, we have to keep going further into Christ. We have to continue to go on enjoying Christ. And I want to show it in this analogy of the three stages, looking at Israel's departure from Egypt into the wilderness and then into the promised land. So we can get some insight into that. And I know I said Hebrews 9, but I want you to see a few things in this analogy. Still dealing with the book of Hebrews and the book of Exodus, because I think if we can learn how to apply these scriptures and see them experientially, that's more important than just having a head knowledge, because knowledge puffs up. See, we gotta learn to lay aside the doctrines and the head knowledge, and we gotta be willing. I'm not saying give up everything that you think and what you've been taught, but I'm saying you and I can't be so formed into a mold that we say, you know, we've been brought up in this mold and we want to fling the mold. I read that Oswald Chambers, he said this, where we've been in church and indoctrinated, and it's like a hard mold, and then we want to fling it at other people. You're not this way, so you're not right. You know, we're going to come up in all this religious circles, and then we want to point out and other people fault and fling whatever this hardened religion has taught us, or how hardened we've become, and we're not allowing God to penetrate the heart. Religion creates a veil, and this veil refuses to allow the Spirit of Christ to shine upon it. And this is why Israel is the way it is today. They're religious. And if these Hebrew Christians would have gone back to Judaism, they would have stayed in that same mode of thinking, mode of religion. So whatever, it doesn't matter the fact that Paul was preaching right, the fact that the veil was not lifted, God could not apply his surgical scissors to the heart and remove the hardened things. That makes sense?
Amen.
Amen. So I want us to see these, look at this, the three stages of salvation through the lens of the experience the Israelites had in the wilderness in Exodus chapter 12. So I'm going to read some notes with it, and we'll just go into it. And it does relate to this will and this testament, because God promises to do his part, but we have to allow it and rest. And we'll see this tonight. So it says here, we're talking about the Israelites in the three stages of salvation, okay? So the salvation which God intended for the children of Israel to partake of was related to three places: Egypt, from which they were delivered, right? Mm-hmm. The wilderness, in which they wandered, and Canaan, into which they entered. Three places, very important. So when we look at the history, these three places signify the three stages of their participation in God's full salvation. So the Israelites did not partake of the whole of God's salvation in one place. And this is what we have to understand. You'd be like, I'm saved. But it's not an end in and of itself. That's the beginning. Okay? So we have to learn to partake of our salvation experience, like we say, justification, sanctification, glorification. But you can see it here in this analogy. So in Egypt, the Israelites participated in the first stage of God's salvation. At the time of the Passover, they experienced the redeeming blood of the Lamb. That's in Exodus 12:7. And they also had the nourishing meat of the Lamb. And they were saved from God's righteous judgment. Remember that in Exodus? But when they when they made their exodus out of Egypt and crossed over the Red Sea, they were saved from Egyptian slavery and tyranny. See, the blood and the Passover is our enjoyment of Christ. And as we enjoy Christ, the blood and the Passover works in our lives. So what did it do? They were able to get out of Egypt. They made an exodus, and they were able to cross the Red Sea. Even though they murmured, they may have been scared, they may have had doubt. Y'all see what I'm saying? It was faith in the blood, shed blood, and the eating of the Passover, the unleavened bread and the lamb, what have you, that caused them to go over and cross over the Red Sea. So they crossed over the Red Sea, and so they got out of the tyranny and the slavery of the Egyptians. It's the same with us today. Even though I'm saved, you have to come out of the world, Egypt, and you have to cross over the tyranny. Some of us are still enslaved to the world system, the mind of the world system, the tyranny. We're under the tyranny of the world system. Some of us won't move or won't do things because the world system has laws in place. Even though there are laws, they may be evil laws, but we are in bondage and enslaved to it. Y'all see what I'm saying? So after crossing the Red Sea, they were a released and liberated people. So in this sense, they all were saved. Now, that makes sense? I gotta make sure y'all on the line.
Amen.
Okay. And nobody could deny the fact that they were saved from God's judgment and from Egyptian bondage, tyranny, and slavery. But that was just one third of God's full salvation. See this? Most of us, I'm saved. The Lord delivered me from some things, and now I'm called to be this. And you're calling the titles and the position, nothing wrong with it, but many people become distracted by it, and they don't allow God to, they don't go on with him and allow the process of transformation to take place in our lives so that God can continue to make us in the image. Remember that? The image and the likeness means that God created us that way so that he could be an expression in and through us. That's the whole point and purpose of us accepting Jesus Christ, so that the life of Christ can be expressed in the life or in and through us. It's not just the life of Christ, it's the resurrected life of Christ. It's the process life. It's the Christ that conquered death, hell, and the grave, that lives in us, and he wants to come forth through us. How many of us, because of a mind that's refused to be changed, transformed, we want to hold on to our thinking, our belief systems, and we refuse, we may not say it, or we may, most of us think we're doing what's right, but in actuality, God is like, I don't need your natural goodness. I don't need your natural kindness. Yeah, that makes sense. So he needs us to sit, rest. This is why we always go to the analogy of Martha and Mary. You got to learn how to leave the work, the serving, and embrace Christ. Now, we said before, Martha even prayed to Christ or asked Christ to rebuke Mary. This is how some of us can get. We're thinking we're doing all these things and we're doing that and I'm doing it and there and what they're doing. Why? Martha's focus was more on the person other than Christ than it should have been on Christ, but it was on Mary, not helping her. You see how we become the center of attention and the focus? Most of the disunity in the body of Christ would cease if we would get off the throne of our heart. We get to looking at how this person, they doing this and they didn't do me like that and why this happened and that. And God is like, Martha, you are worried about many things. Mary has chosen the best part. You see this? We got to learn to choose the best part. I don't care how somebody else is living. You know, this, if you look at the world system, they'll make you think because somebody else has money and is rich and you're supposed to hate them. No, If you work hard, all we ask is for equal opportunity, not equal outcome. That's what equity is. If you listen to the world and the news, you'll keep hearing equity. Be careful, because that word is not the same as equality. Equity means that they think that everybody should have equal outcome. That's not how God works. He said, if you don't work, you don't eat. Everybody shouldn't have equal outcome. You should have equal opportunity. So listen that. If you listen to the world system, this is why you have to be pulled out of the world system. It draws on your emotions. You'll look at somebody lacking and feel like, oh, wow, the mean person over here, they got this and this person. But you don't know how that person live and how wasteful they may be, how they may not want to work, how they may be on drugs. They may see the choices we make are the consequences of our own actions. So we have to learn to rest in Christ, and if we trust in Christ, you're satisfied with him. You enjoy him. Now, we're going to keep going on in a second because I want you to see that somewhere along the line, all of them came out of Egypt, and all of them entered into the wilderness, but something happened somewhere along the line where they were divided. And out of all the original that came out of Egypt, only two made it to the promised land. That is very telling, because God always, when you look at the Bible, it was always a remnant of people. It wasn't a major following or large people that God dealt with and used. We talk about these mega churches and all this and that. God never dealt with the mega. Why? Because living for God is slow. It's just like having a child. A child, when you're pregnant with a child, it takes 9 months. It's slow. It takes time because there's a lot of stuff going on. It may take years upon years to get to the point where we're even able to be used by God.
Right.
So, y'all understand what I'm saying? So we have to let this process, and we have to decrease or let the work of transformation take place as we rest. I get too much in my emotions and in my feelings, just like these Hebrew Christians. They were growing, but it got to a point where they were distracted by the persecution and they start thinking about themselves. We do the same thing. Stuff start happening to us and in our lives, and we're distracted from God's original purpose. This is why Mary, and I'm sure her sister was going off and fussing at her, she refused to leave that position. See this?
Amen.
This is why it's important for us. This is what consecration and sanctification is about. You cannot let what you see, what you hear, and how you feel stop the growth process in your heart and life, because you and I are headed to someplace in Christ. Amen?
Amen.
All right. So here, let me see where we stopped at. Here, let me go back here. So it says, when they made the exodus out of Egypt and crossed the Red Sea, they were saved from Egyptian slavery and tyranny, right? After crossing the Red Sea, they were a released and liberated people. So in a sense, they were all saved. I think I read it. But however, they had only shared in one-third of God's full salvation. Although they had been saved from God's judgment and from Pharaoh's slavery, what about God's eternal purposes? See, we're saved from hell and from God's judgment and from Pharaoh's slavery. But how many go on to fulfill God's purpose? And what we said God's purpose was to allow him to be expressed in and through us. Remember the hand and the glove. When God created us in his image, we were created like a glove, but a glove is no use unless it's filled by the hand. We're useless unless we're filled by God. And so when we allow God, who enters into us upon salvation, accepting the acceptance of Jesus Christ, once we accept Jesus Christ, he fills or regenerates our human spirit, okay? Proverbs says the spirit of a man is the candle of the Lord, and he searcheth all within, right? So that's where it begins, and he has to permeate. because God wants to make his abode. Making his abode means he wants to dwell. We're the temple. So God has to fill the mind, the soul, which is the mind is the leading part of the soul. He has to fill the will and our emotions. See, we can be very emotional and have our own stubborn with our own will and our own desires, but that needs to be broken. And that's the purpose of the cross. So when I embrace Christ, I learn to rest in him and not look at my outward circumstances, but trust him into the saving of the soul. See that? This is why I can say, receive with meekness the engrafted word, which is able to save the soul. It's talking about your mind, your will, and your emotions. Even though I'm saved and God regenerated my human spirit, I got another further to go because my mind will determine how much I'm allowing God to permeate my life. And some of us got some walls up, and this is why he could say in 2 Corinthians 10, casting down imagination and every high thing that has exalted itself against the knowledge of God. See that? We have to learn to cast down imaginations. And this is what the Spirit of God will do in us as we yield and rest. Any questions? So what about God's expression and his dominion in their lives, even though they were saved from bondage and his judgment? So it says, with the children of Israel at that time, there was not yet the divine expression nor the divine dominion, God's original purpose. So the tabernacle had not yet been erected, and God's divine government had not been established on earth. So although the children of Israel had been saved from Egypt, they still had to experience two further stages of God's salvation for the fulfillment of God's eternal purposes. Y'all see what I'm saying? We can be saved. And we look at people in their lives, they may be saved, but they got bad habits. They may be saved, and they may be worldly. They may have given their lives to Christ, but they're still in Egypt. Or they hadn't exited, you know, they can participate in the Passover, but they didn't cross, go to the Red Sea. We're all in different stages of our Christian walk. And what determines whether we go forward or not is based upon how much I trust and exhibit faith. So faith grows as I walk in trust. This is why he could tell them when they saw Pharaoh behind them and the Red Sea before them, he says, go forward. Don't pray. Some of us feel, oh, Lord, move this stumbling block. Oh, Lord, remove this thorn. Oh, Lord. And he's saying, don't pray. Go forward. Some of us are refusing to go forward. We want to keep the friends, the family, we want to keep safe face with people. And God said, don't worry about them. Don't worry about the pharaohs, the people of the world system, the family members of the world system. You got to learn how to go forward, because if we don't go forward, we won't be able to stand on his truths without wavering. Many Christians are not able to stand on the truth of God without wavering. See, we become doubtful. This is the position the Hebrew Christians were in the book of Hebrews. They were beginning, they stood for a time, but we all have to continue to be anchored. There's some stuff that can hit us, and we will, in a heartbeat, to get ourselves out of it, we'll lie. In a heartbeat, we'll be like, we done said something, and Lord. And we couldn't stand on God's truth and his word. But we could be like the Hebrew boys. We could be like Paul, even in the face of adversity and persecution. They didn't allow what they were going through to stop them from standing. You and I can't do that in the energy and the power of our own strength. It takes an experience and an encounter and sitting and resting in him and learning him and being rooted and grounded in Christ, anchored in Christ, to be able to stand. There will come things on your job, as like we said before, when they were giving those mandates about vaccines and all this and that, you know, some people had to waver because they didn't want to lose their jobs. But God can give you the strength to stand and trust him in the midst of it and not cave because of pressure from the world system. We're having this pressure daily. Because we look at the circumstances. Oh, I can lose my job. Oh, this can happen to me. But God says, stand on the truth of your word, of his word. Stand on the convictions of your heart that I place in you. And not, we're not saying be, because a lot of people think just because a person in a seat of authority, say worldly seat of authority, says something and just because they make a law or policy, it doesn't make it right. Gay marriage is not right. So why would I stand and support it? And this is why we were saying before, those gospel singers that are saying they're gospel singers, but yet go and support gay pride and sing and support that, that you can't do that. They have no power at work in them to stand on God's truth and say no. Why? Because the love of money, maybe, because they want to save face. They don't want to be looked at as whatever by the world, and then they lose the gigs and the performances. And y'all see what I'm saying? This is how Satan keeps us in bondage, enslaved as Christians. You and I have to be willing to face the Red Sea and walk by faith. Even though Pharaoh may be behind us, we got to learn to take the word of God and apply it in daily living. It does us no good to gather and come on this phone and talk or have church, and we don't take this word and apply it in our daily circumstances. It's pointless. We're just coming together just to conversate. No, this word has to be applied. You have to take it and apply it to your everyday circumstances. And if we're not willing to do that, he says, if you put your hand to the plow, we'll see later in Hebrews 10, he says, and you draw back, I have no pleasure in you. Drawing back simply means this is what these Christians were doing. They were going to go back to Judaism. Some of us go back to the world to be like the world so the world won't come against us. Y'all see what I'm saying? And this is what I said with those gospel singers. They're going back to the world. They had Kirk Franklin doing the worldly dating thing where all these people come into the house, men and women come into a house, and they're trying to get dates or find women. What happened to searching and letting the Lord lead? We're picking up the ways of the world. Are we saying they're not saved? No, but we're saying they need another further experience in Christ to be separated from the world. See, we got to be separated. And I know a lot of people, they don't like to hear that because that's maybe a favorite singer or what have you. But when we're growing in Christ and being rooted and grounded, God doesn't look at that stuff. God's looking at a people, remember, was holding or hindering Christ from returning is the fact that he's waiting on a church without spot or wrinkle, a body that's willing to allow this process to take place in their life so that they can represent him in the earth. Remember I said last week that the one thing between his first coming and his last coming, what stands in the middle is the church age. In the church age, we are his body in the earth. He's the head. And as the head, we are beholden to Christ, not an organization, not another person, but Christ. Now, when we're all beholden to Christ as the head, then that means that he's leading, he's directing. He's at work in us to make us all conform to his, to fellowship with his sufferings and to be conformable to his death. So if I'm in the likeness of his death, then I'll be in the likeness of his resurrection. Most people want the likeness of the resurrection and bypass the death part. The death part means that I'm dead to self, sin, the world, and Satan. A perfect example of that is the Apostle Paul. You look at his life before Christ and then look at his life afterwards. Before he lived for himself, he attained all the things of the world. He had all the positions and strived to make himself glorious. But after his encounter with Christ, through his sufferings, remember his sufferings? He was knocked off his horse. He was blinded. He had to be led by someone else. First, he was doing the leading on the road to Damascus to destroy God's people. But his encounter with Christ caused him to turn around completely. He did a 360. See that? He had to turn around completely. And so what am I saying? our lives have to be the same. We have to turn around completely and turn to Christ and do his bidding and his will. So Paul was willing to become the filth of the world just so that Christ could be expressed in and through him. Christ had triumph over him. When you read in 2 Corinthians about Paul talking about how he walked in a procession, triumphal procession, meaning Christ had conquered him. And Christ has to conquer you and I. See, this is why Jacob wrestled. He was fighting with God. But you and I have to stop wrestling with God because we want our way and we want what we think is right. And what he says, your ways aren't mine. Your thoughts aren't mine. So we have to learn to be broken. That's what that, when he was touched, Jacob was touched by the hollow of his thigh. It represents brokenness. He was willing to hold on to God as God broke him and blessed him. The blessing comes in the brokenness. This is why he took the bread. He blessed it. Then he did what? He broke it and said, this is my body. And he distributed. You and I can't be distributed unless we're broken. Amen?
Amen.
So here we see, any questions? I've been doing a lot of talking, so y'all. Any questions so far?
No questions.
Okay. All right. Okay. So let me see where I stopped at. So it says here, although the children of Israel had been saved from Egypt, they had to experience two further stages of God's salvation, which we read, right? For the fulfillment of God's eternal purposes. We have to go on and experience God. And this is, I'm going this route because it sums up what the Hebrew Christians, what this book is talking about. When you can see the bigger picture in the background and understand why Paul wrote this letter to the Hebrew Christians, it makes everything else fall in place. So he's telling them, he says, after they were saved from Egypt, where they ate the Passover lamb and the unleavened bread, they experienced salvation through the wilderness. So now they go on, they have to walk it out. So although they had a sweet enjoyment of Christ, which was typified by the lamb in Egypt, that was just the initial stage, the beginning. So they had to enjoy, partake of, and experience Christ more. And this is typified by the manna and the rock flowing with living water. See this? All of this is about enjoying Christ. You and I, same thing. We're in the world, but we're not of it. We experience some of the same things that the sinners in the world experience, but we can go through it enjoying and partaking of Christ. This is what the wilderness is about. The wilderness is not bad as long as we're walking in agreement. Can two walk together lest they be agreed? If there's no agreement, Christ is over here and I'm thinking over there, and we'll see how that starts to have a play in the whole experience. Over time, you'll see how they walk with God, but something came up where they were not willing to die to self, sin, the world, and Satan. And then there was a struggle with God. Y'all see this? There was a struggle. Mm-hmm. And it was, again, it goes back to Satan using the flesh to accomplish his goal of trying to oust or rule over God. The same activity is at work in us. The same experience that Adam and Eve experienced in the Garden of Eden, where they were placed with the two trees, is happening in our lives every day. It is God, us, and Satan. And you have a choice to do and trust God at his word or to look out for yourself and make your own decision to be wise and like God. Y'all know how we do. Girl, I think the Lord calling me to do this and to buy that and do this. And it's really, and God said, but it's our own lustful desires echoing through our ears in the form of the serpent. Y'all see what I'm saying? Through the flesh, the lust of the flesh. This is why we need to be crucified daily.
Right.
See this? This is why daily, because we can be the most spiritual person, and yet we all still have to deal with denying self. It's a daily experience and a daily walk that we will eventually, we won't be complete until the day we die, but we can learn and grow in this experience as we trust him day by day. So it says, although they had a sweet enjoyment of Christ, which was typified by the lamb in Egypt, that was the initial stage, the beginning, they had to enjoy, partake of, and experience Christ more. And that's typified by the manna and the rock flowing with living water. So after Exodus, the Exodus from Egypt, God brought them into the second stage, which was signified by the wilderness. This is in Exodus 16:31-32 and Exodus 17:6. It says, in the wilderness they enjoyed the feeding manna and the quenching water. So because of the influence of past teaching, whenever, you know, most people, when they hear about the wilderness or whatever, we always think of it in a bad or negative way,
mm-hmm.
negative aspect. The wilderness experience could have been good. The reason why it became bad was because they chose to do their will instead of God's. Y'all see this? They chose to do their will instead of God's will. So it became bad. The experience would have been good. God supplied them. He even gave them clothes that wouldn't even wear out. He even supplied them with manna and water throughout the whole journey. But what did they do? What did they start doing?
Murmuring and complaining.
Right. Everything that God did, and you hear this same thing in today. God has done so much for us as his people, as his chosen ones, and we murmur and complain. Right? We murmur and complain about all that, but we refuse to see the goodness of God in the difficult moments. So the wilderness was bad because the children of Israel did not go directly through it into Canaan. But they wandered in it for over, what, 38 years? So
mm-hmm.
it was that waste of time which made the wilderness bad. That's what made it bad. It was the wandering all those years. But if they had crossed the Red Sea and gone directly through the wilderness into the good land, the wilderness would have been a good word or good thing. So it wasn't altogether bad because they enjoyed the manna, right? And they enjoyed the water from the rock. All of those things were a type of Christ. They initially enjoyed it. But what happened throughout or over time, they start reminiscing on Egypt and what they had in Egypt. But they forgot about the bondage and the slavery and the tyranny. Don't we do the same?
Mm-hmm.
And this is a trick of the enemy because the enemy can supply you with some good things. See, Israel did not understand the corruption of Egypt until God showed up with Moses and Aaron to reveal the whole corrupt government. And so they, even though they were under slavery and tyranny and the bondage, they gotten comfortable with it. They were okay with it. We're the same way. We're some of us okay with just being mediocre and sick and these short whatever's going on in our life. We're okay with sin. We're okay with our lustful desires taking over us and the bad habits we form. Y'all understand what I'm saying? And just because the world system offers us some level of comfort. They tell us they can give us some handouts and some people, you see these folks I was going down the road the other day and we saw a homeless encampment. Those people have settled for that type of living. Most of them have settled for that. And the government gives them all kind of stuff and allowances and handouts. And so what happens? They continue to do drugs. They had a girl that went to California and she went on the streets and she was trying to minister. They told her, just be quiet. Give us food. We don't want to hear what you got to say. and they were over there doing drugs. The government gives them needles to do their drugs. Y'all see what I'm saying? Some of us can be comfortable, and I'm using that analogy just to show that we can be comfortable. The world system can supply us with things to make us comfortable in our bondages, in our sin, and in our wrongdoing. Religion makes us comfortable. We continue to go. You see people, the woman at the well, what did she do? Had five husbands, but she was comfortable in sin, and religion didn't even stir her up or make her feel uncomfortable. So God had to upset that. He had to allow the circumstance in Egypt. That was the only way he can arouse them, because some of them told Moses, stop, Pharaoh's going to make it harder on us. Leave them alone. They even ran to Pharaoh saying, oh, Pharaoh, it's too harsh. You're making it hard on us. Please stop. God has to sometimes make things in our life uncomfortable just to get us to go further. Y'all see, God allowed the persecution with these Hebrew Christians, what, to get them to go further. They had gotten comfortable in the soulish part. How do we know? That's what the holy place represented. They stopped there. That represents the soul. God is in our spirit. They needed to go forward and go further. So God says, okay, I'm going to allow this persecution to get you to go forward. You put your hands to the plow. Now you're willing to draw back. I don't take any pleasure in that. That's what God is saying. Any questions before I go further? So we have the two stages. And here, the next stage is his salvation into Canaan. After wandering in the wilderness, the children of Israel crossed the Jordan River and entered into the good land of Canaan. So the third stage of their salvation, here in the third stage in the good land, they enjoyed something more than the lamb, more than the unleavened bread, the manna, and the water. They enjoyed the rich produce of the land of Canaan. So although they had eaten manna daily in the wilderness for nearly 40 years, immediately after they entered into the good land, the manna ceased and they began to enjoy the rich produce of the all-inclusive land. That's in Joshua 5:11 through 12. I'm calling out the scripture so you can go back and study and read this. Okay? So the Passover lamb, the heavenly manna, the living water, and the produce of the land of Canaan, they're all types of different aspects of the riches of Christ, different aspects and different levels of our spiritual walk. That's what that is. So if the children of Israel had only been saved in Egypt, they would have never tasted the manna. See this? If they would have stopped in Egypt, they ate the Passover and the unleavened bread and said, okay, I partook of that, I'm good to go. They would have never tasted the manna. They would have never gone further to experience Christ on another level. If they had not entered into the land of Canaan, they would have never enjoyed the rich produce of the good land. See, there's various stages of enjoyment of Christ in our salvation, in our walk, in our salvation experience. So we can't just say, okay, I'm saved. You got to leave Egypt. And then even if you leave Egypt, you got to cross the Red Sea, because Pharaoh's going to still come after you. Your lustful desires, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is still there to rule over you and I. Y'all see this? This is why we have to go on and enjoy Christ and cross over to where Christ is, and not be hindered by our feelings and emotions and the external things that we face in this life. Any questions before I go further? So in the third stage of their salvation, this is salvation into Canaan. So the Israelites, they entered into the rest in Deuteronomy 12:9. All the rich enjoyment of Christ in the three stages of salvation is for the securing of the good land and the building up of the temple, that there might be the expression of God and the divine government of God among men on earth. You see this? Now they're getting to God's original purpose. We're going somewhere. We're not just saved to get to heaven. We're not just saved so my name can be written. We're not just saved so I can get out of my problems. We're saved to accomplish God's purpose, which is to have his life fully expressed in me as the temple so that I can allow his divine government to work in me and I can walk on the earth among men. And the kingdom that he said, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth, it begins with those of us who go on and are connected to the body. This is the church. This is the church that's connected to the head whom God can use, not just those that say I'm saved and refuse to go further. See this? We're not saying that you're not saved, but you're not able to be connected to the body so that God, Christ can use you as the body or the church here on earth. You're saved, but you're not accomplishing the will and the divine purposes of God. See, we got to get out of just, oh, I just want my name written, and we live for ourselves. We're living in according to the world system. Some of us don't want to give up the things of the world. Our young people are pressured every day by the world, and they need to see an example of Christ in the earth. The examples they see are these rappers and these other folks, and they see the church folks, even talking about these entertainers that are gospel entertainers, and they're acting like the world. And so everybody's mimicking the world. The world act a certain way. We bring it in the church, and there we go. The music of the world has changed, and there go to church, changing with the way of the world system. Y'all see what I'm saying?
Mm-hmm.
The gospel, preaching the gospel, and people being truly repentant, we've dumbed that down. Now, with the culture and the laws changing to support sin, such as gay marriage and homosexuality, now the churches, when I say church, I'm talking about these folks in organized church, now they're singing to the tune of, they don't want to offend, and we're all, I was listening to this one group, and they sang really well, and I was impressed with the song and how they delivered the song. Then they had an interview, and she was talking about supporting the trans community, and I'm like, what in the world? The world system has gotten to the church, and everybody wants to be politically correct. We don't want to offend, but that's what the gospel does. To those of us that are saved, it is Christ is the aroma or the savor of life. But to those who aren't, it's the savor of death. That's what Paul said. So when they hear us preaching and teaching, those that are sinners, to them, we are a smell of death. They're like, oh, man, I don't want to deal with that. I don't want that. But to those who are saved, we should be a sweet-smelling savor of life. You see this? We shouldn't care what the world think of us. We shouldn't care if they get mad at us. We shouldn't care if they want to persecute us or what have you. We have Christ. And all things are doing what? Working together for what? The good of them who love God and are called according to what? His purposes. What was it? What's his purposes? Y'all help me out. I want to make sure I'm not just talking to the thin air. What is his purpose?
For us to be an expression of him on the earth.
Yes. And what else?
To live for him.
To walk in his divine authority. Remember,
mm-hmm.
We're supposed to have that. When we walk around, what did Christ do when he walked the earth? Demons did what? Demons
trembled.
Go ahead.
No, I didn't hear you.
When Christ walked the earth, remember, he was fully man and fully God, but he was incarnate. He was as a man. He walked the earth expressing himself as a man. When demons saw him, what did they do?
They trembled.
Yes, and they had to go move at his command. When Paul walked the earth, we'll take it to Paul and get some feedback. I hear some grinding or something. When Paul walked the earth, what did he do? When demons came, the demons came in contact with him, they all knew who he was. Remember the sons of Sceva? They came in contact with somebody claiming to be of servant of God of Paul, and they said, Paul, we know, Jesus, we know. Who are you? Demons know. They know when you and I are real and when we have power, when we just have in a form and when we really have power. They know. So we need to lay aside the form and be real with God and allow God access to our hearts, our mind, our soul, and our spirit, right?
Right.
So we, remember, all things are working together for the good of those who love God and are called according to his purposes. So we're called according to his purposes, and we just said his purposes is for, remember, if I'm an empty glove, then I'm of no use. But if I put a hand in the glove, then I can be useful. So if I'm in his image, just being in the image and likeness is useless. But when God fills me as the temple, I can express him, as y'all said, and represent his divine kingdom here on earth, his government, his divine government. And I can walk among men on earth and express God. This is how the world's going to be saved. So God can rarely find a people that will go on. We're so caught up in our own, Lord, get me out of this. Lord, bless me with that we never accomplish the will of God on earth. So we're holding up Christ from returning the second time because he said he will return for a church without spot or wrinkle. Remember we read the seven churches and he gave them all the warning and he told them what they were doing, it was good, and what they weren't doing. And so they had to fix up. They had to do what he recommended. Right? Y'all remember that? So it says, mm-hmm. Salvation from Egypt through the wilderness and into the good land is absolutely for God's expression in his kingdom. That's why we're called. That's why we're saved. Not, oh, I want to go to heaven. Don't you know the kingdom's going to come on earth? Christ's going to rule on earth? After he rules the 1,000 years, then the kingdom of God, it comes on earth. God has handed the kingdom over everything he subjected to Christ. And when God comes back and in the perfect age, Christ will give everything back to the Father. Satan has been judged. He don't want you to think or know that. He's been given a sentence. It just hadn't been executed yet. Why? Because God is using him like a puppet to accomplish his will. Didn't he use him for Job? God was in control, not Satan. God recommended Job to Satan. God allowed the hedge to come down. Y'all got to see this because some of us get in the habit of thinking that Satan is in control. No. God is in control, and God is using, if we read in 1 Corinthians, I think it's 1:28 and chapter 2:6, you see where he says he takes the foolish things of the world, the base things of the world, to confound the wise, those who think they're wise, and to bring them to naught, the mighty to bring them to naught. God is working, bringing down Satan's kingdom. Now, the world system will not display that. The world system will make you and I think that we're defeated, that the enemy is just all this evil and the enemy just running. No, God is bringing down his kingdom. And he said it. He said he's using the foolish. So those of us who allow God to work in us, he will take those who say, I don't care if I'm the filth of the world, just that I may exhibit and display Christ. Remember, in 2 Corinthians 4, Paul talks about that triumphant procession, how we have been conquered by Christ to march in his procession. All of this being conquered, when I give my life, that means that I have submitted and he's Lord over me. So now he can rule over me. So wherever he takes me, maybe on a job that's just miserable and I'm like, oh, why am I here? You're there because you're to express God and his authority. There are people there on your job that need to see light. See this? And remember in 2 Corinthians, it talked about the veil, how the people of Israel were blinded because of a veil. He said, but you don't. We don't have the veil. He said, we're beholding and reflecting. See, so beholding means that you and I have to see Christ in all his glory. And he was glorified when he was uplifted at Calvary. And when he went through the cross and through the death and the burial and the resurrection, this is his glory. He's in a glorified state. So when you and I can see Christ as he really is, then I'm beholding. And the only way that I can be transformed is by looking and seeing him as he is. And then I'm conformed to the image of Christ. Because what did Isaiah say? He said, when King Uzziah died, see, whatever it is that's in our life that's preventing us, I'm getting some feedback, that's preventing us from seeing Christ. Whoever unmuted their line, can you mute your line again? It's creating feedback. So whenever we see Christ in his glory, meaning the process Christ who's gone through death, burial, resurrection, and he's ascended, when Uzziah died, whatever's in the way or preventing us from seeing Christ lifted up, it has to come down. He said, when King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord lifted up, and his train filled the temple. And as he saw, guess what happened? He saw himself, and he said, woe is me, I am a sinner. That the Lord had to take a coal from the brazen altar, which was represents the cross, and he put it on his lips. And Isaiah was cleansed. And after he saw and went through that encounter, see the progression? Then he heard. Y'all see this? And he heard the Lord speaking and talk. This is the same thing that happens to us. As we progress and see Christ and go further, we see him, and then we're cleansed. And then as we go further, we can hear. See, our spiritual ears are open. And then he could accept the call. God didn't say, come here, Isaiah, I'm calling you to do this. They were talking amongst themselves. He heard the call. Send me, Lord, I'll go. You see that? And in his going, he said, okay, what am I to say? He said, preach till their ears are dull of hearing. How depressing is that? And their hearts are fat. Meaning they're not going to want to hear what you got to say. They're not going to want to, they're going to feel heavy and weighed down by what you're saying. He told Isaiah, preach until their ears are dull of hearing and their hearts fat. You and I get discouraged because, oh, they ain't listening to what I'm saying. No, I'm not preaching to get numbers. But there is somebody listening, if it's just one or two, that turn their hearts to the living God truly. Allow him to work upon them. That, what did Paul and Silas do? Two men turned a whole city upside down. So we're looking for quality, not quantity. We're looking for someone who is going through the process and being authentic and being in the image of Jesus Christ and allowing the authority and the expression of God to come forth through him. Just two people turn the city around. What do you think hundreds can do? Or thousands around the world? You know, we can get to thousands and hundreds of thousands if we're talking about the world. So my point is, if we sit and rest and let God have his work in our lives, and I know my time is way over. If we let God's work take place, he will work in us and produce the people that he desires who will represent him here on earth. So my time is up, but those on the line, if you'll hold on, we'll take questions and comments. We want to thank everyone for tuning in tonight, and we pray we said some stuff that will strengthen you in your walk and in your faith. So until next Tuesday, we'll see you again on Understanding God's Word. Thank you and be blessed.